This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Well, thank you so much for being with us again. Not long ago, I was privileged to spend some time in Oklahoma City with my friends at First Stone Ministries. We've talked a lot with its executive director, Stephen Black, before. This is a wonderful organization that helps lead people to freedom from homosexuality and other forms of sexual brokenness through Jesus Christ. And they provide education and biblical discipleship and support, AIDS ministry. They do so much. Well, when I was in Oklahoma City, I had the incredible opportunity to talk for a while with a wonderful young woman. Her name is Laura Perry, and Laura shared with me one of the most moving testimonies I think I have ever heard from any Christian, and it was about coming out of transgenderism. And so I asked Laura if she would be so kind as to share her testimony here, because it was so encouraging to me. I know it will be encouraging to you as well. And so Laura agreed. I don't want to give her story away any more than I already have. I just want her to be able to tell it. And Laura, it's just wonderful to have you with us. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for having me on.
Well, it is a delight to have you here. And I know this is a very sometimes emotion-filled thing to do, to go on the radio. So I really appreciate your courage. But I think, as I said, your testimony, as you know, Laura, we talked at the time, and I was so moved by what the Lord has done in your life. I wanted to maybe begin just at the beginning and let you tell a little bit about your struggle with your identity as a girl and how that all began, maybe your background a little bit. What happened initially? How far back do you remember struggling a little bit with your identity?
I remember it started really early in life, and I think a lot of it started with problems with my mom. I was raised in what should have been a very wonderful environment for a Christian girl to grow up in and know the Lord, and I was raised in church, and we were in church every time the door was open. I was raised in Christian school, and I think a lot of the problem, though, was it was a very legalistic view of Christianity, and my mom was absolutely killing herself trying to be the perfect Christian. She was doing all the right things. She was involved in every committee and everything she could be at the church, but she was so exhausted. She never really wanted me around, and she was doing a lot for me. But when I would, and I was a very hyperactive child, and I was very loud and noisy, and so, you know, here's this exhausted mother trying to be super Christian. And I would come to her with all this energy, and it was like, get off me, go away. And that was kind of always the response I got.
Yeah.
But my brother, who was very quiet and obedient, would get very different results from my mother. I was very strong-willed, and so, but instead of me understanding that it was a real personality difference, I really began to feel like Mom didn't love me very much. And I think what kind of complicated things, my mom lost two boys between me and my brother. Mm-hmm. One of them was, I think, one at 5 months and one at 4 months, something around that time. And so I used to wonder if I had been one of my brothers, if I would have been loved more by my mom.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was especially hard because some of the things that were said that were meant to be an encouragement, I think, were kind of the opposite for me. They told me one time, I said, hey, if my brothers had lived, we would have had five children instead of three, because I also have an older sister. And they said, well, actually, we were only planning on having three kids, so if one of them had lived, you wouldn't exist.
Ooh,
you know, those kind of things, I think they meant that to be, you know, God really wanted you to be here, but I really struggled with that. And I think maybe almost a survivor's guilt. So very early in life, I really fantasized about being one of my brothers, or what if I had been one of them and I hadn't lived. And I was too young to understand if they had lived it, I wouldn't be me. It wouldn't be the same person. But so I think very early on in life, that's where the struggle began. But as I fantasized about these things, and every experience I had would sort of be filtered through that lens. I remember just really struggling with my female system. and it wasn't working properly. And so mom was spending tons of time, hours and hours, researching why I was having these health problems. And I was already just not, I didn't want anything to do with being a girl. And so I would beg her not to do these things. You know, I didn't want this fixed. And so we really began to have real struggles in our relationship, and I became more and more angry at my mom and angry at God. And as I got into my teenage years, I think the problem began to compound as I was trying so desperately to find love. And I was, I think one of the things that compounded the sexual problem, when I was about 8 years old, I was molested by a boy that was a year older than me.
Mm.
And that really complicated things because I became sexualized at a very, very young age.
Yeah.
And so I'm struggling with my female identity, and yet I became very sexual, and but I was attracted to boys, so I feel like I'm supposed to be a boy, but yet I'm attracted to boys too. And I began experimenting with my friends and doing all these things, trying so desperately to feel loved. And as I got older, I was just being sexual with anybody that would pay any attention to me, and I just noticed that they were treating me like trash, and I was getting continually dumped and just treated like I wasn't worth anything. I remember one in particular boyfriend that I'd been with for months one time told me that I might as well have been a hole in the wall because he just didn't care anything about me. And so I began to become more and more angry about being a woman. I felt so much shame in being a woman and just felt like it was a completely worthless thing. And I was angry with God for making me a woman. And when I was 16, I told God that I would never serve him again. I just walked away from the faith. I vowed to do everything I was ever told not to. I was intentionally going into any sin that I could think of, as far as, you know, drinking and partying, and wanted nothing to do with the Lord at all. And after years of struggling through college and more sexual encounters, I started going online and meeting random men through these hookup sites, and just was becoming so empty after several years of struggling with thinking that sex would be fulfilling, but it never was. It always left me so empty. And I kept wrestling with this, and why is this not fulfilling? And I began to remember, like, I have always felt like a boy. Maybe I've got to be a man. This is who I'm really supposed to be, and this is why this sex is not fulfilling, because I'm supposed to be the man. And so in 2007, I decided to transition to become a man. And at first, I was just on top of the world. I felt like this is who I was supposed to be. I started with taking massive doses of hormones and transitioned to change my legal name. And eventually, in 2009, went and had a double mastectomy to have a male chest, and it made me legally male.
Hmm.
And I remember at first, I just could not believe how happy I was. It was everything I ever wanted. And I'll never forget, I showed up at work about 4 weeks later after I'd healed, and my boss, who was a lesbian at the time, she was very pro-LGBT and was excited about me doing all this. And she came to me one day after I'd been back a couple weeks, and she got really mad at me and kind of got in my face, and she said, "I don't know what's wrong with you, but you're not working as hard, you're not motivated, and I want the old Jake back."
Oh, wow.
And I was stunned. I was like, what do you mean? I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. And I really didn't want to admit it at the time, but the truth was I was devastated because I had realized that as much as I liked the physical results of my surgery, it hadn't made me a man.
Right.
And I remember at that moment feeling like Satan had revealed his hand to me. Like, because all the lies that I'd believed for so long, I suddenly realized that they were lies. And I knew that no amount of surgery was ever going to fix the problem.
Yeah, Laura, that is just such an incredible thing that happened to you, and interesting how your lesbian boss, who was so supportive of what you were doing, then immediately saw the downside of the surgery that you went through. We're going to continue Laura Perry's story. We have to pause for a quick break. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. Do not go away. We'll be right back.
Universal 1440 comes Unbroken, Path to Redemption. Based on the best-selling book telling the rest of the true story of Olympian and World War II hero Louis Zamperini.
Tonight, there's a drowning man just looking for some type of hope for the future. But there's a lifeline. Just reach out.
Unbroken, Path to Redemption. Rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. Now playing. More information is available at unbrokenfilm.com.
If you're looking for adventure, serving as a volunteer on the Mercy Ship is an adventure like no other. And you'll be serving on the largest non-governmental hospital ship in the world, providing free care to some of the world's poorest people. Whether it's performing a surgery, cleaning the deck, or transporting a patient to a recovery center, every day you'll be making a difference in the lives of struggling people. Begin your adventure today. Connect with us at mercyships.org. It's an adventure of a lifetime.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. I'm Janet Mefford Today. Thank you for joining us. I love listening to what the Lord does in people's lives. I always love hearing people's testimonies. And my guest, Laura Perry, has a testimony that I think far surpasses most I've ever heard, if not all of them. And Laura's been sharing her story of how she was transgender. She actually went through the process surgically to become a man. And as you were saying, Laura, before we went to the break, you found out that in reality, it didn't improve things. Now, what happened from there? Because clearly now you are Laura, you're no longer Jake. What happened after the surgery, and how did you go from transitioning to a man to transitioning back to a woman? What happened?
I think what followed that can be described as nothing short of a miracle. Even after all that, I had so much shame of being a woman, and I was absolutely convinced I was not a woman. So I really felt caught between the two, and I vowed this is the best it's going to get, and I'm just going to live like this, and I'm just going to pretend to be a man and kind of get. And so I drifted through life for several years, but the Lord really began to work on me and slowly over time began to nudge me back toward the truth. And it's amazing how the things that God used were such unlikely things. I remember my parents just kind of fell apart. Well, first at me being transgender, and then second when I moved in with my partner at the time, who they thought was a woman but was actually a man. He was transgender as well. But the Lord really used him to lead me to the truth. He was one of only two people I've ever met in the LGBT community that were radically conservative.
Oh, wow.
So it was so interesting because regardless of the politics really at the time, what it did was it made me think about what the truth was. And I had never really considered what I really believed. It was more what I want to believe or what I more based on feelings, but he was willing to walk against the grain. And I'll never forget that that really started me on a bit of a truth quest. And so I had gotten really into political talk radio at the time. And I started listening to just local politics shows and became obsessed with it, really, and would listen to the talk radio almost all day long. And the Lord used that over time, just once in a while, just getting me thinking about the truth. And then once in a while, they would talk about God or something like that. And it began to soften me a little bit towards God. And then a couple of years later, my mom asked me to, and I was hardly speaking to my mom at the time. I almost never called them. Once in a while, I took their phone call just to so they wouldn't get really mad at me. But really just to kind of keep the peace. I didn't want a relationship with my parents at the time. But she asked me to make a website for her Bible study. And I was a programmer, and I really needed the experience for my portfolio because I didn't have a job doing that yet. And so I was excited they were going to pay me a little money. But I didn't know then what God was going to do. As I was trying to make a summary for each lesson, I began to read her notes. And all of a sudden, I went from never seeing the Bible as anything but God's rule book to all of a sudden I began to see God's love in His Word. And I remember one of the first things I remember reading was about, my mom was talking about how Joseph was a foreshadowing of Christ. And I was just blown away that, because I'd always heard of this angry, judgmental God in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up, and I could never make the connection. But all of a sudden here I'm seeing the loving Savior foretold and woven throughout the Old Testament. So I called my mom, and I said, you've got to tell me more about this. And for the next few months, I went from never calling her to calling her every single day after work.
Wow.
And on the way home, and so my mom just began to pour scripture into me. And really, I don't think either of us realized what was going on at the time. But not only was I softening toward the scripture, but all of a sudden, I noticed a change in my mom. This legalistic woman that I had grown up with, always yelling at me and always angry at me and wanting me to go away, all of a sudden was warm and loving and not just, didn't just have religion, but all of a sudden she had a real faith. And what I didn't know is that years earlier when I told her that I was transgender, it had completely broken her. And she had just thrown herself on the floor that night and fully just surrendered her entire life to Christ. She had always believed in Christ and had been born again, but she just had never really given the control to the Holy Spirit. So my mom all of a sudden was a radically different person. And so through that, I gave my life to Christ because I think it was at that moment that I knew the gospel was real.
I'd always
believed it in my head, even though I'd run away for many years. But I think it's at that moment that I knew it was real.
Yeah, yeah. So you gave your life to the Lord. And how long ago was that now?
That was in 2016.
Okay, so just a few years ago. And then how quickly did you
That was 2014.
2014.
Yeah.
When did you finally begin to say, I want to live life as a woman again?
That wasn't until about a year and a half later. And the Lord really was so patient with me. I wanted so desperately to be a man of God, and I was serious about being a Christian. Oh, I began to really grow. I began sharing my faith with people, and I really wanted to be a great man of God. But the Lord really began to work on me, and it was actually through talk radio and that I began to hear the truth. And it was Dr. Everett Piper out of Oklahoma. I didn't know he was the president of the university here in my hometown, Oklahoma Wesleyan University.
Yes.
And he began to talk about how we're not just made up of our feelings, our instincts, and our desires. That would just make us like animals. But because we're made in the image of God, we can choose our behavior despite how we feel. And that was just a revolutionary thought to me. And I didn't want to hear it at first. I wanted to believe that I had to be this way. That was my justification for it. But I knew that he was right. And I'll never forget, one time my mom was telling me that she was studying about the judgment seat of Christ, and so I was picturing myself standing before the Lord. And one night the Lord asked me so clearly, he said, if you stood before me tonight, what name would I call? And I was really stunned by that because I knew that he would not call me Jake, even though the Lord would obviously know who I was either way. But it reminded me a bit of when God asked Adam in the garden where he was. God knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to know where he was. And I felt like the Lord was reminding me of who I really was. And he said, you cannot claim to love me and yet reject my creation. Hmm. And so it was through that. I really, for the next couple of months, I didn't know how to get out of it. And so I begged the Lord with all my heart for about a month. I felt like I'd fallen into a deep, dark pit that I couldn't get out of, because now I'm under heavy, heavy conviction. But I didn't know what to do. I was only known as a male. I wasn't one of these people that was very open about being transgender. Nobody knew except my family. So I can't just show up at work in a dress one day.
Yeah.
I began to beg the Lord to take my life. I wasn't willing to kill myself, but I wanted to die because I didn't know what to do. But the Lord was really just kind of silent and left me for about a month of just crying out with all my heart. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And one night I had a clear vision of the Lord getting down on one knee, and he reached his hand into the pit and he said, do you trust me? And I knew at that moment he was asking me to leave everything. But I was so desperate to the Lord to save me that I was willing. So I walked away and I left my entire life, my identity, my partner, my job, and left it all behind to follow Christ. But he has radically transformed me.
Oh, my. Well,
he's given me new life.
And I can say from having spent time with you in person, everybody, Laura is a lovely young woman, and I would never have known that your background was what it was, because the Lord has transformed you, not just in terms of your, you know, identity, but also your, really your aura, really your glow, because you do have a glow now that I know can only come from the Lord. And it's so hard. I wish we had so much more time, but very quickly, Laura, what would you say about this transgender push all around us and this movement that we've seen among the LGBT community that we need to accept transgenderism and embrace it? What would you say briefly to that argument?
I would say, first of all, that it is all such a lie. You cannot transition. You can't become the other gender. And it's just fixing or changing the physical body is never going to fix an emotional or psychological problem. I really didn't even understand all the things that had happened in childhood. The only thing I knew when I came home is that I was sinning against the Lord and he wanted me to leave it. But I can tell you, God blessed that obedience. It took obedience first, but then has come so much healing after that. So I had to step out in faith. But if you'll step out in faith, if you'll be obedient to the Lord, he will transform you and set you free.
Well, and I really appreciated what you said, that the Lord was patient with you. And
yeah,
that's so like him, isn't it? He's so patient with us. He's so
absolutely
much more patient with us than we are with ourselves or other people. At least that's true in my case. And the fact that over time, so much changed, Laura, it wasn't just in your life, but when you talk about your mom and how this whole experience, the Lord used that in her life. And, you know, it once again testifies to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that it's a real thing. It's not a Bible that's a book of rules and we all better get in line. It is the loving,
right,
tender grace of God in your life. And it's just really moved me, Laura. I'm so privileged and so glad to have met you. And I'm so honored that you would tell your story here with us today. I can't thank you enough.
Well, thank you so much. I'm so grateful to be able to tell my story. I love Psalm 107:2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy.
Amen. That's a great verse. Laura Perry, thank you, Laura, for being here. God bless you, and I'll continue to pray for you. You are really a testament to God's grace, and it was an honor to have you here.
Thank you. God bless you, too.
Thank you, Laura. We'll be back right after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thanks for joining us. I guess I'm not surprised by this at all. This was a recent letter to the editor at the New York Times from Doug Padgett, the progressive emergent pastor out of Minneapolis. And this is his plea, as they say in the headline, an evangelical's plea, oppose Kavanaugh. Gee, really surprising. This is what Doug Padgett says. Not all evangelicals support the nomination of Judge Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. His nomination is just the latest effort by the Trump administration to suppress the common good in favor of an immoral agenda. This was true even before the credible sexual assault allegations came to light. Well, now we have two allegations, both of which are not so credible. For quite some time, evangelicals have walked in lockstep with the Republican Party. But the time has come for many of us to place values over party. We must let our faith guide us toward public servants who govern for the good of all people. Judge Kavanaugh opposes the Affordable Care Act, which has brought health care to the sick and vulnerable and would gut the rights of immigrants in a country that was built by them. Really? Legal immigrants are under assault by Brett Kavanaugh? What am I missing? Socialized health care is constitutional? What am I missing? I know John Roberts said that it was because it was a tax, even though Obama said it wasn't a tax. But it doesn't make it constitutional for the government to take over a quarter of the economy. Now, Doug Padgett says Kavanaugh faces twin allegations, an egregious act of violence toward a young woman and lying about it. As I said, now there are two. As followers of Jesus, it should be plain to evangelicals that this man's beliefs are not aligned with ours. Evangelicals should let Jesus' teachings, not a misguided association with the Republican agenda, inform our views and our votes. So he's accused of something, and now we have four people whom Christine Blasey Ford said were present at this party 36 years ago, now coming out and denying that there was such a party or that they were in attendance or that Brett Kavanaugh did anything to Christine Blasey Ford in their knowledge. All the evidence actually in the Ford case is tipping against Christine Blasey Ford in favor of Brett Kavanaugh. You would think that might be something we would value, the presumption of innocence. Is that the presumption of innocence or the presumption of guilt? Well, if you're a progressive, we already know the answer to that, because it really isn't about Brett Kavanaugh and the accusations against him for somebody like Doug Padgett. It really is about progressivism. He's getting in the way, or is presumed to be getting in the way. There was a really good Wall Street Journal editorial on the presumption of guilt over the weekend, and I really appreciated this. And I want to really talk about some of this, because they point out the last minute accusation of sexual assault against Brett Kavanaugh is ugly, but there's a silver lining because this is providing an education for Americans on the new liberal standard of legal and political due process. As Ms. Hill, meaning Anita Hill back in the Clarence Thomas days, and Senator Hirono, Mazie Hirono from Hawaii, who has said that basically, when Jake Tapper asked her if there was a presumption of innocence for Brett Kavanaugh, she said, no, look at his record. That was basically what she said. She didn't say, yes, there's a presumption of innocence. The Democratic standard, as the Wall Street Journal points out, for sexual assault allegations is that they should be accepted as true merely for having been made. The accuser is assumed to be telling the truth because the accuser is a woman. The burden is on Mr. Kavanaugh to prove his innocence. If he cannot do so, then he is unfit to serve on the court. This turns American justice and due process upside down. The core tenet of Anglo-American law is that the burden of proof always rests with the person making the accusation. An accuser cannot doom someone's freedom or career merely by making a charge. The accuser has to prove the allegation in a court of law or in some other venue where the accused can challenge the facts. Otherwise, j'accuse becomes the standard and anyone can be ruined on a whim or a vendetta. Another core tenet of due process is that an accusation isn't any more or less credible because of the gender, race, religion, or ethnicity of who makes it. A woman can lie, as the Duke lacrosse players will tell you. Ms. Hirono's standard of credibility by gender would have appalled the civil rights campaigners of a half century ago, who marched in part against Southern courts that treated the testimony of Black Americans as inherently less credible than that of whites. Yet now, the liberal heirs of those marchers want to impose a double standard of credibility by gender. And by the way, when we have Leland Kaiser, one of the people named as having been at the party Ford attended, saying that she's a woman and she actually didn't go to the party, it didn't happen, didn't see it, and she doesn't even know Brett Kavanaugh, she's a woman. Do we believe her? Which woman do we believe? Well, when in doubt, I guess you believe the progressive. A third tenet of due process, they point out, is the right to cross-examine an accuser. The point is to test an accuser's facts and credibility, which is why we have an adversarial system. The denial of cross-examination is a major reason that campus panels adjudicating sexual assault claims have become kangaroo courts. It's worth quoting from the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals ruling this month in Doe v. Baum on a sexual assault case at the University of Michigan, in which it says, the judge wrote, "Due process requires cross-examination in circumstances like these because it is the greatest legal engine ever invented for uncovering the truth." Not only does cross-examination allow the accused to identify inconsistencies in the other side's story, but it also gives the fact finder an opportunity to assess a witness's demeanor and determine who can be trusted. So if a university is faced with competing narratives about potential misconduct, the administration must facilitate some form of cross-examination in order to satisfy due process. They say at the end of the piece here, we don't doubt that Ms. Ford believes what she claims, but the set of facts she currently provides wouldn't pass even the preponderance of evidence test that prevails today on college campuses. Right they are. But let me put this into context. Doug Padgett is a pastor, but he's also executive director of a new effort called Vote Common Good. Have you heard about Vote Common Good? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been just reading your Bible, and good for you. That's what you ought to be doing. But from their website, Vote Common Good involves people like other emergents, Shane Claiborne, Brian McLaren, Nadia Bolz-Weber, the famous Lutheran pastrix, as we like to call her, Frankie Schaefer, the off-the-walls progressive son of Francis Schaefer. And this is all about basically taking back the evangelical vote and making us all progressives. Because, hey, look at this. The New York Times also did a piece on this. So they're running his letters in the paper and they're doing stories about Doug Padgett. Here's what they say. For years, Republicans have enjoyed the support of a powerful constituency, conservative evangelical Christians whose passion on issues like opposition to abortion and support for Israel has aligned them with the party's agenda. It has been an almost impenetrable voting bloc in recent years and growing stronger, with more than 80% of white evangelical voters supporting President Trump in 2016. Democrats have largely stood on the sidelines as Republicans forged this alliance, but now a group is moving more aggressively to bring evangelical voters and the Democratic Party together as the midterm elections approach. Now, I find this interesting because they're saying Vote Common Good is all about trying to bring evangelicals to the Democratic Party, which is exactly what's going on. But Doug Padgett put out a little ad on Vote Common Good, and he didn't say that exactly. Listen to cut one.
I'm Doug Padgett, and I want to invite you to join us on the Vote Common Good tour this fall as we barnstorm the country to change Congress. By engaging all kinds of people, especially religiously motivated voters who have reflexively voted for Republicans in the past, but now, due to their faith and conscience, can no longer support this administration and a complicit Congress, to invoke a new ethic, the common good. We're going to do something unusual because we know that some of you in your voting are going to also do something that you may have never done in the past. And we want you to know that you're not alone. We want you to know that you're a part of a great community of witnesses, those who are feeling the zeal of being newly disillusioned, those who have been engaged in politics their entire lives, those who are saying, now is my time to make my stand and to raise my voice.
Wow, inspirational. No, we're not becoming progressives, Doug Padgett. We're not progressives. We're not going to go for the culture of death, the culture of abortion on demand, the culture of non-marriage marriage that was invented in 2015 by a group of activists, Supreme Court justices. No, we're not going in that direction. We have some moral standards. We don't want to go in the direction of Bill and Hillary Clinton. How corrupt can you get? We don't want to go in the direction of Barack Hussein Obama. We don't want to go in the direction of socialists like Bernie Sanders. No, we're not going that direction. But they want us to. What are they going to be up to in the coming months? We're going to get into that more when we come back. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. Janet Mefford Today is proud to partner with Preborn to help save babies' lives.
Well, my name is Dan Steiner, and I'm the president of Preborn. Ultrasound truly is a game changer. When a mom comes into a pregnancy center under pressure to abort her child, perhaps the dad's gone, perhaps her mother is pressuring her. Most of the time in her heart, she doesn't want to abort, but what she needs is something that will give her the strength to choose life against the pressures that are forcing her to consider abortion. That's the ultrasound. If she hears her baby's heartbeat and sees that baby on ultrasound, everything's different. 80% of the time, she'll choose life.
Will you join us in saving babies' lives? A $140 sponsorship gives five babies a chance at life, and you'll get a picture of the babies' lives that were saved. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now 855-601-BABY or 855-601-2229 or click the Preborn banner at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Can you imagine if some emergent pastor came up to you and said, you just don't care about the common good, but if you vote for the Democrats, all will be well. It's the same message. It's the same message these progressives have been pushing on the church since the 60s and the 70s. It's the same people. Jim Wallace and Frankie Schaefer and all these people joined by the new progressives, Doug Padgett and Brian McLaren. They're not that new anymore. But they're all trying to work in the same direction. We've got to get the church to care about justice. We've got to get the church to move in the direction of the Democrats. It's all about affordable health care for the vulnerable. Yeah, this is just such a ruse. They think we're dumb. They really do. The Democrats, it cracks me up whenever they talk about outreach to evangelicals, as if we are just blank slates upon which Democrats, if they got to us first, could write all over us what we're going to believe, because we're too dumb to figure out what we believe without the help of the Democrats guiding us. This is what these people think, too. It really is. And they're the same ones who yell and scream about the religious right trying to move voters. Yeah, but the difference is the religious right, as you love to call them, is actually picking up on what people already believe and telling Christians, go vote. They're not telling them what to believe. Anyway, let's get back to this New York Times story. This group, Vote Common Good, is going to be going on tour, and they're organizing small rallies in some 20 battleground House districts across the country. They say their goal is to urge Christians to vote for Democrats and counter Trump administration policies that oppose their religious beliefs, especially on immigration, health care, and poverty. Okay, immigration, we're talking about illegal immigration. We have immigration laws. Christians are to obey the rule of law. If you don't like the rule of law, then pass a new law in Congress. That's not what this fight is over. Secondly, health care. socialized medicine is worse for the populace. I'm not saying there aren't particular instances where you have people who have a slightly better situation, but overall, it is not constitutional for the U.S. government, the federal government, to take over our healthcare system. It's making premiums go way up. It's causing all sorts of problems. And I thank the Lord that President Trump came in and dealt with a mandate and took care of some of the other issues with religious exemptions. But that thing needs to be gone. And poverty, we all care about poverty. The economy is roaring. What's the issue with poverty? Anyway, Vote Common Good hopes that shifting even a small percentage of evangelical voters will make a difference at the polls. Doug Padgett says, we think they are movable. In the privacy of the voting booth, they might do something. The Democratic Party does not have significant resources devoted nationwide to targeted religious outreach, but this effort has support from the Democratic Congressional Campaign Committee, and many Democratic candidates trying to flip Republican seats are participating. Oh, wait a minute. Who's participating? Representative Ted Lieu of California, a vice chairman for the DCCC, who has informally advised Vote Common Good. Now you might be saying, who? Ted Lieu. He is Mr. Big Gay in California. This is the guy who never met a big gay bill he wouldn't fight to the death to get passed. Oh, Christians are supposed to vote for something that Ted Lieu is all about. Yeah, that'll work. He said more Democratic elected officials should be talking about God and their own personal religious beliefs. Right, because we can't have any sort of discernment that would allow us to look at Ted Lieu and say, you can talk about God all day long, but I'm looking at what you're doing and it betrays your professed beliefs. America has always been a country where faith has played an important role, said Mr. Lieu. It is not a good idea for Democrats to ignore that. What I find hilarious about this is they really think that people's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that they can leverage and manipulate as a tool. Do they not understand that for Christians who have been born again by the Spirit of God and are trying their best to live out their lives with their families and pay their taxes and be good citizens and stand up for life and stand up for marriage, are seeing their fellow Christians being sued, being run out of business, being excoriated in the public eye merely for holding to marriage between a man and a woman? And this guy comes along and says, we Democrats can come along and convince Christians they should vote for us. Okay. Well, if you change everything you believe, maybe we can have a conversation. But, you know, it's interesting. Doug Padgett at Solomon's Porch, which is his church, recently did a sermon on this. And the topic was voting for the common good. This is interesting because in this clip, he references another group that wants people to vote on behalf of those who can't vote. Listen to this cut, too.
There's an organization that does this fantastic work. I'm not partnered with them. I have no skin in the game, unlike, you know, Vote Common Good. But it's an organization that is finding, that is doing a national call. You should Google this if this interests you. They're doing a national call for people who don't vote. And they're saying to them, hey, if you don't vote, you know, good for you. Would you, though, consider taking on the issues of people who want to vote but aren't allowed to? And would you be a surrogate to vote on behalf of someone else? Would you vote in their place? Because you don't care about your own opinion being expressed via a vote. Would you carry that weight for someone else who wants to vote? That would include people that have been imprisoned in many states. We have perpetual banning of felons in many states in the United States that prevent people from voting. So they introduce them to a felon and a personal conversation. And that person's allowed to ask them anything they want and to ask the felon, how would you vote on this? And then when they go to the voting booth, they vote on that person's behalf.
He really said this. So if you don't vote, good for you, but how about you vote on behalf of a felon? Vote for a felon. That sounds like a good bumper sticker. Vote on behalf of a felon. Seek justice. Seek the common good. He also wants people to vote on behalf of illegal aliens, by the way. This is cut three.
Or they find someone whose voters' rights have been taken from them for some other reason. Or they're in the country and they don't have the proper documentation that allows them, but they have to live under the effects of people in this country. There's a whole number of reasons why people can't vote. There are children who don't have adults who are thinking about their well-being. So they're kids that are in orphanages or foster homes or other places. So they'll talk to these people and they'll say, what is it that I could do to utilize the tool of my vote in order to affect your life? Now, that seems to me to be a particularly Christian thing to do.
I have a great idea, Doug. Why don't we all go to the voting booth and vote on behalf of unborn children who were slaughtered in the womb? 60 million of them plus. They can't speak. They'll never have the age that they need. They'll never reach the age that they need to reach in order to vote because their lives were snuffed out by an abortionist because of the choice of the mother, because the Democrat Party supports this, and because it gives lots of money to Planned Parenthood and allows Planned Parenthood to get into schools and Planned Parenthood to have tremendous political power and Planned Parenthood to go after pro-lifers who expose their evil and then sue people like David Dalyden for exposing them. That's terrific. Shall we go? I actually think that's good. So why don't we vote on behalf of unborn babies, an unborn baby who never got to see the light of day or take his first breath because he was murdered in the womb. That does seem like a Christian thing to do. But unfortunately for Doug Padgett and Vote Common Good, that would require that we vote for a party or a candidate who is pro-life. Who again in the Democratic Party is pro-life? Because there are hardly any left. The purge of the Democrat Party by the progressives and the far leftists and the socialists has ensured that there are hardly any pro-life Democrats left. And by the way, let's go back to Bart Stupak, the Michigan congressman who assured us that when we pass Obamacare, there would be no problem. There's no way any Americans would have to pay for abortion. And it would all be taken care of through an executive order issued by President Obama, who assured Bart Stupak and the Blue Dog Democrats that he would take care of it. And then, oops, bait and switch didn't happen. And Bart Stupak puts his tail between his legs and wanders off into obscurity after looking like a complete fool when pro-lifers told him at the very outset that he was being a fool. Should we go with that party? No, thank you. I don't want to go with that party. And I'm not for one instance saying, that the Republican Party is the bastion of good on every issue. I have all sorts of complaints about the Republican Party. But if you have to pick one or the other, I'm not going with the party of death. I'm not going with the party that took God out of its platform. No way. And I don't really care how many bus stops you make, Doug Padgett, you and the rest of them. By the way, aren't you the same crowd that talks about the religious right and leveraging political opportunities when you really should be feeding the poor and the hungry? It's really funny how they will turn on a dime and start violating what they think is wrong if it benefits progressives. Oh, you should be feeding the hungry and doing justice. Oh, by the way, join us in our outreach to get evangelicals to vote for Democrats. A little hypocritical? Yeah, it's a lot hypocritical, but they might be coming to a state near you. So if you see a Vote Common Good van or a bus, or what have you, just so you know, they're all about the common good, but I don't think any of them will be wanting you to vote on behalf of an unborn child who never saw the light of day. So maybe keep that in mind when you go to the voting booth. We'll see. Thank you for listening. We are out of time. We appreciate your being with us. JanetMefford.com, our website, and we'll see you there.